This morning we're going to read together from God's word. The words are going to be on the screen. So let's read from God's word together. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Sit down, everyone. Very good. Thank you so much for helping to our reading this morning, reading together those two verses from the book of Jude that we're going to consider now. If you want to get that passage open in your Bibles, it's on page 1232, those closing two verses from Jude's letter. Well, if I was standing up here last week, I'd have been saying to you all, Happy Easter. Hope you all had a nice Easter, but Easter is gone, isn't it? Easter is a distant memory. How do we know that? Well, shop shelves that used to look like this now look something like this. Which leads to children, or maybe adults, who look a bit like this. That was a staged photo, don't worry. That wasn't actually what he looked like after all of his Easter eggs. But Easter is gone, isn't it? Easter, in the life of the country at least, is a bit of a distant memory. We build up, don't we, to these big events. Christmas, Easter, we get ready, we buy the eggs, make the plans, and then it's gone. Then it's forgotten almost in the lives of many people. For Christians, though, I hope that Easter is a bit different. Because Easter is not something we can easily forget. It's a special time when those who follow Jesus remember the start of our Christian life. I was at my granny's last week, and I spotted this notelet on her mantelpiece, and it starts with these words. I love Easter as it promises new life. And as Christians, that's what we remember at Easter time, isn't it? The new life which Christ won for us on the cross by rising 3 days later. At Easter time, we reflect on the start, perhaps, of our Christian lives. When we first came to acknowledge and trust the fact that Jesus overcame death and the devil on the cross, conquering sin and offering us a new life in him. Now, if accepting that is the start of the Christian life, then what follows is described in lots of places in the Bible as a race. Hebrews chapter 1, for instance, tells us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Galatians chapter 5, Paul says we are running a good race. In 1 Corinthians, Paul exhorts us to run in such a way as to get the prize. Isaiah in the Old Testament writes that those who hope in the Lord will run and not grow weary. Psalm 119, I run in the path of your commands. Now, I never considered myself to be much of a runner. I spent the first 28 years or so of my life trying to run as little as possible, and I succeeded quite well, I must say. But in the last few years, I've eaten humble pie, because I've started running. I've started going out on my little runs around the villages. It's not very pretty, it's not very elegant, not very athletic. I'm not very quick, but I go for my runs, and it helps me, I think. I'm knowing its worth. My fitness levels, my general well-being. Running is a good thing for me at the minute anyway. But I do find it hard work. As I hoik myself around the villages, trying to do one more lap before going home, I know this is a good thing for me to do, but it's not easy. I don't necessarily find it very easy to go on my little runs. And it's similar with the Christian race. If you've been on this Christian journey, running this Christian race for any length of time, you will know that it's not always easy to keep running for Jesus. It can be hard when you're running alongside people who don't trust Jesus, who may be hostile or apathetic to your faith, your beliefs. They try and pull you in other directions. That makes it hard, doesn't it, to keep going faithfully. Your Christian race will probably have included periods of discouragement or doubt, or struggles with sin and the sacrifice you make for the Lord Jesus. Maybe sometimes you just lack the confidence in your faith, don't have the strength to keep trusting Jesus and running this race faithfully. Now, the Bible even confirms the Christian race won't be easy. And so sometimes we may all find ourselves asking the question, how? How can we run the Christian race with confidence? How can we keep going on this track, following Jesus, running the race the Bible talks about? This is the question we're going to attack this morning, and it's particularly pertinent, I think, given that lots of us are preparing to go back into some sort of normality, back into the school time rhythm or term time routines or post-Easter normality. How, in that phase of life, can we run the Christian race with confidence? We're going to see three specific answers this morning in those two verses we just read together from the book of Jude. They are two wonderful verses. They are rich, they are generous, and they help us to approach our Christian race with confidence because they point us not to anything we do, but to what the Lord God is able to do. Verse 24 opens, "To him who is able." And that's where we need to start this morning, acknowledging that we can run the Christian race with confidence only because God the Almighty is able to help us. Firstly, Jude shows us we can run the Christian race with confidence because the Lord is able to keep us from stumbling. Now, I said earlier that I'm not really a sportsman. It's true. But there's one sporty thing I enjoy. Only one. It's watching athletics on the telly. I love it. It's great fun. I really love going from the high jump to the long jump to the track, seeing all different characters. One lady who's currently at the forefront of world athletics is this lady, Femke Bol from Netherlands. She runs 400 metres flat, 400 metre hurdles. She's fabulous. She won two golds last year at the World Athletics Championships in Budapest. And there'll be more golden glory for her, I think, at the Olympics later on this year. But even top athletes like Femke run the risk of stumbling. We're going to tune in now to the end of the 4x4 mixed relay at last year's World Athletics Championships. We're going to watch it on the screen. The USA are in second, but Femke's out in front. She's got the baton. She's rounding the top bend. And here's what happened.
The Netherlands against the United States for gold and glory at the climax of the opening evening. Head not wobbling one tiny bit. Ball is going to come under pressure here from Holmes. She's got that 400 hurdle strength. But Holmes is coming. She's closing. What a race. What a finish. Oh, my goodness me. United States. Ball gets over the line, I think. What is it about this track and fallers with 10 metres to go?
She dropped the baton. She stumbled and she dropped that baton. So they were disqualified from the race. Her stumble costing the Dutch team gold in that race last year in Budapest. It wasn't pretty, was it? She's fine, obviously. She won two more golds later on in the week. But she stumbled. Even at the top of her game, she just stumbled. And she dropped that baton. Even the mighty fall. But the joy of what Jude tells us is that in the Christian race, the same doesn't have to happen to those who trust in Jesus. Verse 24 opens, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling." As we run the Christian race, the Lord is able to keep you, to keep us from stumbling. That word stumble in the original Greek has connotations of horse riding, falling off a horse. To stumble like this in the Christian race would mean to fall from following Jesus, to either deliberately or perhaps without realizing it, choose actions or thoughts or words which dishonor Jesus, which counter his best for us. We all know, I think, our areas of risk in this, where we're most likely to fall or veer away from God. And we may not always feel able to control the metaphorical horse that we're riding. But God can, And God is able to keep us from stumbling. That can give us confidence in our Christian race. How does he do this? Well, in all sorts of ways. He gives us his Bible, first of all, to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, to show us the way we should go. But then in the moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 affirms that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That way out that Paul talks about there will involve the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who Jesus promised will help us, will intercede for us, will enable us not to sin and stumble. If you're in Jesus this morning, then the Holy Spirit is powerful and present with you every moment of every day, working behind the scenes, as it were, to make you more like the Saviour. He is more mighty than you know. And through his power and presence, you can put to death the sinful nature. You can dig deep to resist sin and to live by the Spirit. The Lord will provide a way out so you can endure. Next time you think you're at risk of stumbling, remember the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. You've been liberated from the power of sin and death and are now free to walk in the light and choose goodness and truth and darkness. Whatever makes it hard for you to run the race, wherever your area of risk might be, whether it be doubts or temptation or worries or feeling of worthlessness, then know that you are not powerless. You are not alone. You have an advocate and a God who is able, who is more able than we know to keep us from stumbling. That is his desire for you this morning, that we keep running the race with him and he will help us, directing our paths and providing what we need to keep running. We all know, though, don't we, that we do sometimes, often even, stumble. We're all works in progress in the Christian life, and we do sometimes slow down or go in the wrong direction or succumb to a hurdle that we face. And this is where the second truth that Jude points us to is so vital for us to hear. If we truly belong to Jesus, then God has got the end of the race covered. We can run the Christian race with confidence, secondly, because despite our struggles and our stumbles, at its end, the Lord is able to present us before himself. Now, every race, every running race has an end, doesn't it? Last time you ran, I wonder what you were running for. Was it the bus? Was it to get to the school gate on time? Was it to turn the pan off at the oven? Every race has an end. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes the end of his Christian race. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. The finishing line of the Christian race is this, or as Jude puts it halfway through verse 24, the finishing line is being presented before God's glorious presence. Let's just dwell here for a moment, because that is quite a finishing line, isn't it? Presentation before God's glorious presence. What do you think that will be like? To be presented before the God whose glorious presence even Moses was invited into in Exodus chapter 33, but he wasn't allowed to see God's face because it was too great for him at that time. It was too radiant, too glorious. Moses had to look away. But we one day will be invited into God's glorious presence. That is the goal. That is the prize of the Christian life. And God is able to get us there. To come before God's glorious presence, we have to be faultless, because he is faultless. And we could never present ourselves faultless because of our sins and our sinful nature. But God is able to present us before himself, as Jude says, without fault. And how does he do that? Well, he does it through the redemption he offers us, through the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus. The book of 1 Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." As the only human ever to live without blemish or defect, Jesus alone could deal with our sin. And he did that, didn't he? When he shed his blood and when he died upon the cross, God transfers our punishment to him if we sincerely ask him to. And so we can be redeemed. We can be saved. We can be pardoned. We can be promised a welcome into God's presence with Jesus's faultlessness, without blemish or defect. The Lord God's able to do that. He's able to present us before himself. And you know, nothing can stop this. We can have complete and absolute confidence this morning that we are absolutely safe and secure if we trust the redeeming power of Jesus's precious blood. If we are saved, nothing that we do or cannot do or have done can change that. Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, "My sheep, those who follow me, shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That applies to you this morning if you trust the Lord Jesus. If you're a believer, you can't be snatched. You can and you will be presented, as Jude says, first of all, without fault. And secondly, presented with great joy. There are different ways, aren't there, to present something or someone. The first time you meet a new baby, perhaps, they might be presented to you. More like this, I suppose, rather like that. Perhaps one of the most famous baby presentations of recent years was Prince George. Back in 2013, he came out of hospital, and this is one of the first pictures that we saw of his presentation to the world. Yes, it's very cute. Yes, it's very sincere, but it's not the grand presentation, is it, of a future king. The baby's hidden. He's kept back, somewhat nervously, hesitantly even. God will not present us like this to himself. He will present us much more like this famous presentation. Look at that picture there of Rafiki, the priestly monkey, lifting baby Simba high on Pride Rock for all the animals below to see. Yes, Simba is weak and small and frail, but he's presented with pride, with absolute joy and confidence, faultless in his role as King Mufasa's son. And this is much more how God will present us to himself before his glorious presence. He will hold you up high. He will say with joy, "I welcome you with open arms into my presence. I want you here." God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I present you without fault and with great joy." See, if you're feeling this morning at all doubtful or guilty or underconfident in your Christian walk, then know this truth. The Lord God is able to present you before himself without fault and with great joy. I wonder how knowing this more deeply might change your approach to today, to tomorrow, to every day. Knowing that the Lord wants to present you before his glorious presence. We will stumble. As Psalm 37 says, "Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." May this truth, may this fact make your heart sing, make your affections soar, make your gratitude be magnified, and your confidence to keep running be strengthened, knowing you are totally secure on the road to your glorious and joyful presentation. If your heart has been stirred, even just a little bit by this morning, then you're doing exactly what Jude hopes you will do in verse 25, the last verse of our two. To the only God, our Saviour, verse 25, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This brings us to the final point this morning, the final thing Jude points us to, and I suppose it's the challenge of our passage as well. The final way that Jude helps us to be able to run with confidence is by showing us that the Lord is able to be praised for his perfection. In our house, we love watching a programme on BBC called Surgeons at the Edge of Life. Lots of you have seen it. It's so good. It's fantastic. Every week, there's two operations, really groundbreaking surgery. Series 6 started this week. We were there watching on. And in the first episode, we met this guy. He's a surgeon called Alessandro Tamburini from Italy. He does operations on heart and lungs. And in the episode that we watched on last week, he explained that he does what he does for a living partly as a response to another surgeon who operated on him when he was a very, very ill child. That surgeon gives Tamburini motivation. He keeps going when it's hard, partly because of the skill and the hard work and the praiseworthy example of that surgeon who operated on him all those years ago. Well, it's sort of similar with us and the Christian race, but we have the very, very best praiseworthy inspiration and motivation to keep us going. God can keep us from stumbling. He can present us for himself. But verse 25 adds more reasons why we are able to, and indeed should, rightly praise the Lord God. Verse 25, first, God is the only God, the only creator and sustainer of life, the great I am, with no equal or comparison. In this, he has the glory and the majesty, kingly splendor and magnificence, as we see in his power and his authority, power over the forces of creation, authority over the creation of life, power and authority over the forces of evil. God is also the God before all ages, now and forevermore. He exists outside of time, outside of space, being truly eternal and infinite in his goodness and his glory and his grace. And of course, he's also personal through Jesus Christ, our Lord, making himself a man to share in our sufferings, to truly understand our lives and to love us and to save us. All these things build up, don't they? In verse 25, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. You may have in your Bibles a little note above verse 24 and 25 calling it a doxology. A doxology is a hymn of praise. And that's indeed what these two verses are, aren't they? A hymn, a song of praise to the Almighty God who is worthy of all the praise. The original readers of Jude needed to hear this. In verse 1 of the letter, just a page before, we see Jude calls the people he's writing to. He writes to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. That's who he was writing to. But false teachers, ungodly men, were trying to persuade his readers to turn from God's good ways. How could they stand firm? How could they stand firm to the true path of the Lord? By remembering him, by praising him, as it says in verse 20, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith. That's the same for us today. When we feel lacking in confidence in our Christian race, we can keep going with that confidence by building ourselves up in the knowledge that God is good, that he is worthy to be praised. Psalms like Psalm 98 help us to do it. Sing to the Lord a new song. We sang loads of songs earlier with questions in. Did you notice that? questions all of which answer with the Lord. Here are some of the questions. Who can light the fires of 1,000 burning suns? God can. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? The Lord God. Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer his only son? Only a holy God. Jude's challenge there in verse 25 is for us to keep answering these questions day in, day out with the Lord. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty and power and authority. These things, these qualities are God's. We can't give them to him any more than he already has them. But we can acknowledge and ascribe them to him more and more in our hearts and minds to help us run the race with confidence. How will you do that as you leave here in a few minutes' time, as you go into the week, as you reestablish perhaps your post-Easter routines to run your race with confidence in him who is able? One very famous man who literally did run with confidence is Eric Liddell. You might have heard of him. Before he became a missionary to China and then sadly died in a Japanese camp during the last months of World War II, Liddell competed in the 1924 Paris Olympics, famously winning the 400-meter race because he wouldn't run 100 meters because the heats were on a Sunday. About his 400-meter racing, Liddell said, "The secret of my success over the 400 meters is that I run the first 200 as fast as I can, and then for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I run faster." Liddell trusted the Lord, at least for half of his race. We need to trust the Lord for all of our race. For the three amazing reasons we've seen this morning, we can do that. We can run with confidence because of him who is able. Let's pray together before we sing. Lord, we thank you so much for calling us to run this Christian race. And we thank you for what we've seen this morning, that we're not running it alone, that we're not powerless, but you give us great power. You are able. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who works within us if we trust you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in us more than we know to help us resist sin, resist stumbling, to become more like Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are so worthy to be praised with our every thought and deed. And thank you, Lord God, ultimately that you are able to present us before yourself without fault and with great joy. Thank you for making this possible. Thank you that we can hold on to these truths this morning. Whatever we're going through, please help us as we go back into our regular routines to run the race with confidence, because we believe you are able to help us and see us through to the end. Amen. Amen.